This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, this morning we're in Ezekiel chapter 26, and this is one of the most exciting prophecies in the entire Old Testament. There are a lot of things that are in the book of Ezekiel that you will not find anywhere else, and this is another example of that. There, of course, are many prophecies throughout the Old Testament that are fulfilled either in the New Testament or afterwards, and this particular chapter, though, has to be one of the most interesting, in part because it is so exact, so precise, the prophecies that are given in this chapter. And one of the other unusual things about it is that it has nothing to do specifically with a prophecy regarding Israel. It has to do with a prophecy regarding one of their neighbors. So if you'll remember last week, we saw that God begins to announce the judgments upon Judah's neighbors, because when Jerusalem comes under siege and ultimately Jerusalem falls to the Babylonians, their neighbors around them mock Judah, mock Jerusalem, and of course God is going to bring judgment upon them because of their own sins, but also because of mocking and making fun of the destruction of Jerusalem. So we saw in chapter 25 last week that those neighbors around Judah, the kingdom of Judah, that God is saying are going to be judged, he kind of starts and goes clockwise. So he starts with the Ammonites, then the Moabites, then the Edomites, and then around to the Philistines. All of those are in chapter 25 that we looked at last week. But now we're going to continue going clockwise up the coast of the Mediterranean to where the Phoenicians lived. And we're going to see a city that doesn't show up on this particular map. So I'm going to show you about approximately where it is on the map. They had two major cities of the Phoenicians and a lot of smaller towns and villages. The two major cities of the Phoenicians at this time were Sidon in the north and then Tyre, which would be on this map where that little piece of land juts out. And that little piece of land that juts out on this particular map is going to be very key to the story that we're going to see this morning in chapter 26. So that is where the city of Tyre will be located. And chapters 26, 27, and 28 all have to do with God's judgments upon the Phoenicians. And so we'll take all these three chapters together, we'll study them together, but we're only going to have time this morning to go through chapter 26. So that's where the city of Tyre would be located. I'm going to take this map now and I'm going to move it out of the way because I'm going to need the whiteboard for a good deal of what we're going to look at this morning. So here we are, chapter 26. Put my spectacles on and we'll begin with verse number 1. It says, "And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." All right, so the timeline for this, God gives Ezekiel this revelation to give to those Jews that are in exile with him in Babylon. And this is before they receive word that Jerusalem has fallen. In chapter 24, God's already given Ezekiel word that the city is under siege. It has started, but they've not received word yet that the city has fallen. All right, so here we are, chapter 26. Verse 2, "Son of man, because that Tyrus," which is the city of Tyre, T-Y-R-E, "because that Tyrus hath said against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken that was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste." All right, so this is the thing that God says the people of Tyre, the city of Tyre, said about Jerusalem and what is about to happen to Jerusalem. God is saying it here because the city of Jerusalem is going to fall. When God says it's going to fall, it's already a done deal, even if it hasn't happened chronologically yet. So God says, this is what the people of Tyre are going to say against Jerusalem when the city falls. The city of Jerusalem, of course, is way down here. And this is approximately where the city of Tyre would be on the coast, way north of that, up in the land of Phoenicia, which today is the modern country of Lebanon, that region on the coast north of the state of Israel today. So the people of Tyre, the city of Tyre, says about the fall of Jerusalem, aha, as in, see, you're going to get your just desserts. You're going to get what's coming to you. Nah, nanny, boo-boo. That's basically what God is saying that the city of Tyre is going to say about the fall of Jerusalem. So they're mocking Jerusalem. They're making fun of that, making light of the fact that Jerusalem is falling to the Babylonians. And I want to give you a little bit of background about Tyre and her relationship to Jerusalem. I don't have enough room on the map where you would see that further to the east, of course, over here is the land of Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the Tigris and Euphrates, where you have the Babylonians and the Sumerians and the Assyrians to the north. And of course, all of them, when they traded with Egypt, they would go up and around what you remember as the Fertile Crescent during 10th grade world history, because going just right across this area would be desert. It would be difficult going. So they would follow the rivers up and then come back down through the land of Israel. Modern day historians, geographers, they call the modern day state of Israel the land. They refer to it as the Levant. So they would come down through the Levant to trade with Egypt. Egypt, of course, has always been a major place of business for people all over the world to trade with. And so that made the land of Israel the place you had to go through to get to Egypt, or Egypt had to go through it to get to all the other places. So the land of Israel was a place people went through for commerce. Even if it was not the destination, it was the cut through. It was the go through. So Israel profited. Both the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah profited from the commerce of people traveling through their land. Tyre was one of those cities of the Phoenicians that was on the coast, and they are the descendants of Ham. So they're some of the Hamites. They're not Semites, but they're from Noah's son Ham. They're on the coast. Here's Tyre. Sidon would be further to the north. And these coastal cities of the Phoenicians had become famous in the ancient world. And they're still famous today in history for several reasons, actually. Anybody know of anything? Anybody remember anything about the Phoenicians for which they're famous? Maybe from your 10th grade world history or college TR?
Had the first world-renowned economy and currency.
Okay. TR says they had the first world-renowned economy, and they were known for their currency. Both of those are true. Now, they were one of the earliest, as TR is intimating, to coin coins to be used for trading. And as TR has said very well, they had a worldwide economy, at least the ancient world, and I'm going to show you that on the map in a moment. Brother Alex, something else? Brother Alex is saying, talking about their iron. The iron was used by the Hittites, who were up here in Asia Minor, but I'm sure there was some of that filtered down to the Phoenicians also, located just south of that. The Phoenicians are also the ones that have the first phonetic alphabet, which is the reason we call it a phonetic alphabet. They were the Phoenicians. So the Egyptians, of course, their alphabet wasn't like our alphabet. It was a symbol of pictures that represent ideas. Our alphabet are symbols that represent sounds. And that comes from the same way as the Phoenician alphabet. Their alphabet, the symbols represented sounds as opposed to ideas, like the Egyptian hieroglyphics. And so the first phonetic alphabet came from them, at least as far as we know. They, of course, also engaged in the selling of that purple dye that also was found up here in Lydia in Asia Minor, because they're right on the coast, and it's those mollusks, those sea creatures that are right on the coast, that from those critters are what they make the purple dyes that were so wanted throughout the ancient world, because they were so rare to get blue or purple dye. So they were very well off. But the main reason they were well off goes back to that first thing TR said, is because they had colonies that they had established all over the Mediterranean world. I'm going to show you just a few places where the Phoenicians had colonies that I know of personally. I'm sure there are many that I'm going to miss. But the Phoenicians had established their major colony on the coast of North Africa, about right here. My map is not to scale. This should probably be further over to the west. But the major city that they established that eventually became more important in ancient history than the city of Tyre that established this colony. And this colony became so powerful that they rivaled Rome as one of the two major world powers of the ancient world. Anybody know what was the name of this city? TR?
Carthage.
Carthage. You must have had a great history teacher growing up. Yep, that's Carthage. And Carthage, they rivaled Rome in that they actually had three major wars between Carthage and Rome. Do you remember Hannibal with the elephants that went across the Alps to invade down into Italy when Hannibal was fighting against the Romans? Well, he was from Carthage. He was one of their generals. And so the Punic Wars between Carthage and Rome are some of the most exciting reading from ancient history. So they had a colony there in Carthage. They also had another city here on the northern coast of Africa called Hippo. They had colonies on the island of Sicily here. The island of Sardinia, they had colonies there. They had colonies all across the northern coast of Africa. And then this region of Spain on the coast of the Mediterranean was one of the most wealthy parts of their colonial expansion, because in Spain they mined gold, silver, tin, and a lot of other metals that were used, some precious metals and some just workable metals. Anyway, you see that their colony stretched all the way across the Mediterranean. There are some modern-day historians who believe that the Phoenicians here of Tyre and Sidon actually had colonies around, through the gates of Gibraltar here and around down the coast of Africa. Some believe they came as far west as the Americas during the time of the Phoenicians. I don't know about that. You can go do your own research on that. It's an interesting study because they found some artifacts that look like they were from ancient Phoenicia in the Americas, archaeologists have. Anyway, that's the reason that Tyre was so wealthy, was because of this vast trading network they had established. And because those are their colonies, of course, all the wealth flowed back into Tyre, the mother city, the mother country. And so while Israel was a major place of commerce going through by land, Tyre had a monopoly on the sea trade for the most part at this particular time in history. And this time, you'll remember the date for the fall of Jerusalem. What is the date for the fall of Jerusalem? Anybody remember? Well, you had three sieges of Jerusalem. The first was 605 BC. Then the next was 597 BC. What was the third one when Jerusalem finally falls? Remember, the dates are getting smaller as we get closer to zero. 586. This is the date for the fall of Jerusalem. So this is around the time we're talking about, 587 to 586, at the time that this particular prophecy is given. All right, so let me continue on. I haven't gotten very far in the text yet. Verse 3, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus, and will cause many nations to come up against thee, as the sea causeth his waves to come up. Notice here God said, I'm going to cause many nations to come up against thee. All right, verse 4, and they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. All right, now there are some important things in the prophecy that we've just read that if you don't stop and pay attention to what is being said here, it'll be of no consequence to us, but it's going to be consequential when we find out what actually happened to the city later on as a fulfillment of the prophecy. So number one, he says he's going to cause many nations to come against her. He also said they'll destroy the walls of Tyre. They'll break down her towers. And God said, I will scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Well, a rock is just a hard mineral anyway. But God said, I'm going to scrape the top of it and scrape all the dust off the top so it'll be nothing but literally a bare rock on the top. I'm going to scrape you like a bare rock. All right, let's continue on verse 5. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. So here's the next part of the prophecy. God says, your city, I'm going to make your city a place where they spread nets. Now, who would think, you don't think of a city as being a place where you spread nets, maybe beside the city, but not in the city. But God said, I'm going to make your city a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. Now, this is a city that's sitting on the coast, but God says, I'm going to put you in the midst of the sea. Verse 6, and her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword. And they shall, they shall know that I am the Lord. God says, I'm going to kill your daughters, your inhabitants. All right, so I'm going to do something. I'm going to erase this beautiful map that the preacher drew. And now I'm going to draw, you can laugh, it's all right. I know the preacher's not an artist. But I'm going to draw for you just a magnified version of where the city of Tyre is on the coast of the Mediterranean for our purposes here. The city of Tyre is located here on the coast. But the city of Tyre was actually a city of two parts. There was the main part of the city there on the coast, which was very expansive and had great walls around it. But then half a mile off the coast was an island where they had built a second part of the city, and there was a wall around it on that island as well. All right, so this is all important for the story and for the prophecy that we're going to see. All right, so let's continue with verse 7. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyrus Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, a king of kings from the north, with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and much people. All right, so God says, I'm going to bring Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians upon you with a lot of horses and chariots and people. He said, I'm going to bring him from the north. Now, if you'll recall, what I showed you on that map is that where Phoenicia is, the land of Tyre and Sidon, Babylon is not to the north. Babylon is actually to the southeast from there on the map. But in order to get to Tyre, this city, Babylon would come up through Mesopotamia and then down through Syria to the coast. So Babylon is going to come from the north, even though the city of Babylon is to the southeast, geographically on the map, from where the city of Tyre is. So when God says he's bringing Nebuchadnezzar from the north, he is bringing him from the north, even though Babylon isn't to the north. All right, verse number 8, he shall slay with the sword thy daughters in the field. In other words, he's going to come up on the city. Anybody that's outside the city is going to be caught up, swept up, and killed with the sword. And he shall make a fort against thee. That is, he's going to besiege the city of Tyre and cast a mount against thee. We talked about this just a few chapters back when we were looking at the siege of Jerusalem that God said was going to happen. What does it mean to cast a mount against a city? Anybody remember? It's a siege tactic of ancient warfare. You know, this is before the time of cannons. They did have catapults, but they didn't have cannons yet. So if they wanted to get inside the city, they would literally build up a huge mound of dirt on the outside of the wall of the city so they could go over the wall. And of course, there were lots of people that undoubtedly lost their lives bringing dirt to throw up at the bottom of the wall to build up this thing. But nevertheless, God says they're going to cast them out against you. They're going to build up a wall of dirt, go over your walls, and lift up the buckler against thee. They'll bring their shields and they'll just go right over into your city. That's what God said. Verse 9, he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down thy towers. So God says, Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy your city. Go over the walls, take down your towers. Verse 10, by reason of the abundance of his horses. Who's the his? That pronoun his stands for whom? Nebuchadnezzar, that's right. Remember, every pronoun has to have an antecedent, and that's about to become important. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. That is the dust of the horses. In other words, he's going to have so many horses and chariots that it'll be such a huge cloud of dust, it's going to just settle down in on the city like a cloud. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen and of the wheels and of the chariots. Now that's got to be a lot of horses and a lot of chariots for the walls to shake of the city. When he shall enter into thy gates as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. What is a breach?
An
opening, that's right. It's an opening in the city. In other words, they're going to make an opening there. And they're going to come in and they're going to destroy the city. Now, that's literally what Nebuchadnezzar did. I'm going to tell you part of the story that's not in the Bible here. You can find this in a lot of historical. You can either read it or you can go online and find YouTube videos about it. But Nebuchadnezzar actually set up a siege on the shore here around the city of Tyre. And using those siege weapons, he eventually broke through the wall of the city and destroyed the city. But it took him 13 years to get inside the city and destroy everything and get the Phoenicians to eventually surrender to him. It had very strong walls, and he eventually knocked them down or went over them, got into the city. But what happened is, as many of the citizens of Tyre as were able got on their ships and sailed half a mile across to that island fortress they had, and they held up in there for years. And even though Nebuchadnezzar earlier on in his siege had captured the main part of the city on the land, he never could capture the island fortress, which was a pretty good size area where many of the people had fled. And because the Phoenicians were a seagoing people, No one in the entire ancient world had a fleet of ships even remotely comparable in size and power to the Phoenician navy. So even though Nebuchadnezzar conquered the city over here on the coast, he never could get his ships and his soldiers over there to that island fortress half a mile off the coast. He eventually, after 13 years of trying, he finally entered into an agreement with the Phoenicians. The Phoenicians knew they were safe on the island, but they also knew there was no getting off the island and going back home again unless they came to an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar. So after 13 years of siege, they signed an agreement with Nebuchadnezzar, basically surrendering to him if he would allow them to go back and rebuild their city again. And they would pay him tribute, but they were allowed to have more self-government, self-rule over their affairs than all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar conquered. That was because he had to admit that there's no way he's ever going to get that island fortress. TR, you would say something?
I think that, it's just a tidbit of information, a small little tiny fact. The original reason why that those walls were put up in that part of the city was built was specifically so it was a panic room. And it was specifically intended to be the last line of defense so that even if the entirety of the Phoenician Empire fell, that one city would stay up. And that's why their leadership stayed entire.
Okay, so TR saying that that island fortress was kind of like a panic room they could retreat to if the main part of the city was under siege. And that's exactly what they did. There was hope that they would be able to hold out long enough for Nebuchadnezzar to just go away, but he stayed there for 13 years until they finally surrendered to him. But he still gave them more control over their affairs than most of the people he conquered. All right, so let's continue on. But you're going to see that something is going to change in just a moment. Verse 11 says, with the hoofs of his, who's the his? Nebuchadnezzar. With the horse of his horses shall he tread down all thy streets. They're just going to run up and down your streets with their horses. And he shall slay thy people by the sword, and thy strong garrison shall go down to the ground. So who is it that God says is going to do all that against the city of Tyre? Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. That's right. But remember what God had said back at the beginning of the chapter, at the beginning of the prophecy. God had said in verse 3, will cause many nations to come up against thee. Well, I just told you that Nebuchadnezzar signed an agreement with them, let them surrender to him. That was just Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Look at verse 12, though. Verse 12 changes gears just a little bit. It said, and they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. All right, now in the first 11 verses, it's his did this. He does this. Nebuchadnezzar. But in verse 12, it shifts gears, and now it's they do this, because someone else is going to attack the city of Tyre after Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar does not finish the job. I mean, half the city is still standing when Nebuchadnezzar is finished. God does bring Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar does what does the part we see from verse 7 through 12. Verse 7 through 11, but that other half of the city is still there. So beginning in verse 12, we have part of the prophecy that Nebuchadnezzar didn't fulfill. This is a prophecy where there's a partial fulfillment in Nebuchadnezzar, and the ultimate fulfillment will be almost 300 years later when another army comes in, with another famous king of whom you're familiar, Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great comes through in the 300s, about 300 years after Nebuchadnezzar, and he also besieges the city of Tyre. Now, by that point, the people of Tyre have rebuilt their city on the mainland. So once again, they have part of the city on the mainland and then that island fortress half a mile off the coast. Verse 12, the prophecy says, "They shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses, and they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water." All right, very strange, unusual prophecy, but you're about to see how it all came to fruition exactly the way God said it would 300 years before it actually happened. God said they're going to lay waste the walls, they're going to destroy the city. He said, and they're going to take thy dust and thy timbers, all of your things in the city, and throw them in the water. That's an unusual thing to do. I mean, it's not unusual when somebody in the ancient world destroyed a city to tear it down to rubble. I mean, the Babylonians are going to do that with Jerusalem for the most part. The Romans later on do that with the city of Carthage. In fact, it is said by the historians of Rome that the Romans, when they destroyed the city of Carthage, they literally pummeled the stones and sowed salt into the ground so that nothing would ever grow there again. And so the people of Carthage could never rebuild their city in the same place it had been. So it's not unusual in ancient history for people to totally tear down a city when they capture it. But God said they're going to take all of the construction materials when they tear your city down, and they're going to throw it in the water. That makes no sense in normal course of things, except there's that island fortress over there. Verse 13, "And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harp shall be no more heard, and I will make thee like the top of a rock." We've seen this before. "Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God." All right, I've got to hurry, so let me explain to you what happened in about 323 or thereabouts when Alexander the Great came through Phoenicia on his way to conquering the entire ancient world. He came to the city of Tyre, and just like Nebuchadnezzar, he besieged the city that was on the coast, the main part of the city, their pleasant houses, the place where all their really fancy homes were located. And he besieged that, and eventually, through the use of catapults and other siege devices that I don't have time to go into this morning, they broke through the walls, captured the city that was on the mainland. But again, like the people had done almost 300 years before that when Nebuchadnezzar came along, they fled by sea across that half a mile span to that island fortress, where the rest of the city was built. But Alexander the Great didn't do what Nebuchadnezzar did. He didn't just sit there waiting for years until they gave up. He was ready to move on. In fact, if you remember anything about Alexander the Great from world history, he is famous for conquering the known world faster than anybody else in history. It only took him 3 years to conquer everything that there was to conquer, basically, in the ancient world. And so he said, I'm not just going to sit here and wait this out. I've got other places to go and things to do. And so he set about with his men taking all the building materials from the city they had just conquered, pounded it into pieces, and threw all the pieces of rock, stone, timbers, threw it all into the water, and he literally had his men start building a causeway out to that island so they could literally make a bridge half a mile long out to the island fortress. Now, Alexander the Great had a navy, but it was still nothing to compare to the Phoenician navy. So he knew there was no way he was going to ever be able to invade the island fortress solely by sea. So he had his men build this causeway using the materials of the city they had just destroyed. And they literally, as God said, they scraped the city like the top of a rock and scraped everything that was of any use off into the water to build that half a mile causeway bridge to the island fortress. Then using the ships that Alexander did have at his disposal, he had some of the ships attacked from the north, some attacked from the south. He even had some of his soldiers landed on the island, on the southern part of the island. So he had soldiers attacking from the causeway, soldiers attacking from the south where they had landed on the beach there, and his ships attacking from all around until they were driven off by the Phoenician ships. And then from attacking both directions with his catapults and other siege weapons that he had, they broke into the walls and he captured the island fortress. He, Alexander the Great, did something Nebuchadnezzar nor anyone else in the ancient world had been able to do. Well, Alexander the Great, after he conquered it, took what he wanted and he continued on. He went on, of course, to conquer all the way down into Egypt down here before heading east. But here's what happened after Alexander the Great was gone. Over time, this island fortress, or most of the island fortress, began to sink into the Mediterranean. And today, most of that island fortress is underwater. All of this part is underwater. The only thing that really remains is a little bitty part of the island and that causeway that Alexander the Great's soldiers built to go out to the island. So interestingly enough, the island itself is underwater and only that land bridge that Alexander's army made still exists today. Of course, it looks like a piece of land because things have grown on it since then. So on this map where you see that little bitty piece of land sticking out from the coast, that's the land bridge that Alexander the Great's soldiers built to go out to that island. But the island is not there because it is today under the waters of the Mediterranean Sea and has been swallowed up by the Mediterranean. So when we read the prophecy that God made, remember that I'll scrape you like a rock. Well, yeah, they scraped it like a rock and threw it all in the ocean to make that land bridge. And when God said that I'll make thee to be a place to spread nets upon, today the only thing that's left there, there's no city of Tyre anymore. There's a little fishing village, I think, that's just a little further down the coast, and they fish where the city of Tyre used to be, but is now underneath the water. They literally today cast their nets as a fishing community over the top of the city of Tyre, just as this prophecy said would happen. All right, let me finish the chapter, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee? Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. Remember all those colonies Tyre had? They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. In other words, all your daughter colonies are going to be terrified when they see what has happened to Tyre. They shall take up a lamentation, that is a weeping for thee, and say to thee, how art thou destroyed that wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. In other words, if Tyre can be destroyed, so can they. For thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make thee a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the lower parts of the earth. Remember all those people that died in the flood? Well, these people were going down with them. In places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited. And I shall set glory in the land of the living. I will make thee a terror. That is, people will be terrified when they see what happened to Tyre. And thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Now they rebuilt that. They built that little village that still exists today, but it's nothing compared to the great Tyre that sat there before. Now it's nothing but a little fishing village. This has to be one of the most detailed prophecies written 300 years before it happened. And yet it happened exactly the way God said it would happen. If God fulfilled that prophecy against the city of Tyre, don't think for a moment that He doesn't intend to literally fulfill every other prophecy in the book. Lord, we thank You for a chance to study Ezekiel 26 and the prophecies against the city of Tyre. Lord, it just reminds us and confirms to us that You will also fulfill every other prophecy in the book. Lord, we thank You for loving us. Help us to trust You, not just for things way off in the future, but for things in our everyday lives today. You are a great God. You see the end from the beginning. Lord, I pray that You would just take us, use us as instruments of Your righteousness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.